Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Byron. It's been a pleasure and a blessing to see that. And yeah, we did pray for you, Byron. And you are a legacy. Praise God. Well, I want to go back. I'm going to come back to a lot of the things that Byron just talked about as Paul presents them, especially in the relationship of spiritual fathering. Something I want to focus on, which is what we do as biological fathers and what we do as just men of God. So that's going to be the focus. But I want to go back to last week when the Holy Spirit came and we celebrated Pentecost. And it's really cool when you look at Acts chapter 2 and you take out the little titles that the editors put in your Bible and the little gaps, you know, because they separate things. I think it was Chad that was talking about this last time, was that the separation is not what the text originally was. So when I'm looking at chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and I'm in the 41st verse, Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles. It just goes straight on. Now, my Bible breaks it. And so you feel like, because you're reading it, you feel like, oh, there's a break. But originally there wasn't. It just flows right through. And it feels more real to me about what was happening if you just keep flowing from about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to. Like there was an automatic Holy Spirit indwelling formed community that it wasn't that 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus and went on their way. It was that 3,000 people formed a spirit-shaped community that had certain values and certain things they went after and had an effect in the world. And I think that's really important for us because Paul's going to talk, when he talks about the things that he's talking about today about spiritual fathering, it's going to be in the context of a community of people, not individuals who are wandering around somewhere bumping into each other. Oh, do you know Jesus? Oh, so do I. It's the context of a spirit-formed community that devotes themselves, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the thing I want to focus on of those four devotions today is obviously the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. It's one of the main things that the early community was about. Because what God wants is community. What God wants is connection. What God wants is interaction. What God wants is relationship. What God wants is spiritual fathering and spiritual mothering to take place all the time. And spiritual brothering and spiritual sistering. He wants us to affect each other. He wants us to make a change in each other. He wants us to learn from each other. He wants us to be encouraged by one another. God has, you know, he didn't just call us out one by one. We have a very independent, solitary concept of Christianity. It's very vertical. I did my thing with God. When Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, he never separated. He never said the one without the other, ever. Because they belong together, because one is the evidence of the other. One is the fruit of the other. One is the living out of the other. I can say I love God, and what does that mean? I get a warm, fuzzy feeling when I think of him. But if I say I love you, that means that I am actually doing something to demonstrate that and to bless your life and to sacrifice from my own self in order for you to be blessed. So the two things go together, and community is always, always the result of the Holy Spirit coming. And that's what we see here, and that's where we were last week. Now let me go to this week's and read this. Paul is talking to the people in Corinth, and it's in the fourth chapter, and we're going to look at starting with the 14th verse. So 1 Corinthians 4:14. All of this is connected to what I just talked about. which, by the way, I'm going to go on a tangent, is one of the reasons why it is so beautiful to me and such a blessing to me, and I feel so uniquely blessed by God to have been in the same church as the pastor for 36 years. Because of this very reason, because of how he wants to shape community, because of what it means for us to live lives before each other and with each other so that we know each other, right? When Byron's talking, I'm thinking of Mike and Betty. I did their wedding. That makes me old. Sorry. But, you know. And prayed for their kids. And we've been through a lot of life, haven't we? I love that. I treasure that. It is one of the great blessings of my life that God would allow this and give this to me, that I would stay in the same place and see a lot of coming and going, but God's always been here, and there's always been a community, and some of those folks I've known for 36 years. Praise God. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. You see how he talks? Right? As my dear children. This, understand Paul's perspective. Understand how he even approaches when he speaks to people, how he approaches when he writes the letter, okay? My dear children. Even though you have had 10,000 guardians in Christ, and that word guardians could be, I don't know what else. It could be teachers. Sometimes it's translated as. I forget what the ESV does with it. But it's a strange word that isn't easily translated. Even though you've had 10,000 guardians, and the word teacher, or it comes from like having a servant in the home who would be like a nanny, who might make sure the kids get to school, wait for them, make sure they get back home from school, make sure they do their studies, or may do some of the teaching themselves. So you've had 10,000 of those, but you have not had many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love. Well, Timothy was not his son. Okay, we know that, right? Timothy was not his son, but he's claiming Timothy as his son. And I'm not sure he led Timothy to Christ, because he says later that you got your faith from your mother, who got it from your grandmother. So there's a maternal lineage of passing on the faith. But Timothy has become Paul's son, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, and he will remind you of what? My way of life. Will remind you of my teachings? No. My son, whom I love, is going to remind you of the way I've lived. And he says, my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. But the main thing is that I'm living what I teach. Right? And Timothy will remind you of that. That I'm not asking you to do things that I'm not living. Okay? All right. Now, I want to combine that with 1 Thessalonians, and that will be in chapter 2, the 6th verse, it looks like, about halfway through the 6th verse. That's interesting. Okay, but anyway, in the second half of the 6th verse, it says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. Now he's talking to the church in Thessalonica and to those people there. But listen, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. I love this because the apostle is now comparing himself to a mom. And so he's bringing in that, right? He's bringing in that nurturing, caring, mothering aspect of what it means to be a spiritual father or what it means to be an apostle or a leader in the church. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives. Our lives as well. You see where it comes back down to? Living life together. What does your life preach? What does your life preach? What message are you speaking with the way that you live your life? That's what he's saying. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. I go down to verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Now listen to this. As a father, he says, we were fathering you. You weren't biologically our children, but we were fathering you. And here's how. With encouragement, with comfort, and with urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Oh, this is dadness. This is dadness right here, right? It's like, come on, look at this. And he says, go over to verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Isn't it you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. What's he saying there? He's saying that when Jesus comes, that the people that we entered into relationship with and we lived our lives with, how they were affected for the gospel, how they were brought into the gospel, how they were encouraged in the gospel to keep running the race, fighting the fight, keep the faith. Come on, keep going. That's our crown. Our crown is when you cross the finish line in victory. That's when I get crowned, when you do it. This is beautiful. This is what Paul is describing as a community that is spirit-filled, spirit-shaped, spirit-formed, living the life, living, not just preaching the gospel, but living the gospel before one another. And it becomes, again, let me read that again. For what is our hope? What is our joy? He's talking about the apostles. What is the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Isn't it you? Yes. Isn't it you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Tell you what, this is beautiful. This is a beautiful part of Christianity that we have to really grasp hold of and enter into and allow ourselves not only to be influenced by those around us who are living the gospel, but also to become those who live in such a way that someone else will say about us that they influenced me for the gospel, right? And Paul, you know, Paul loves the running thing, right? Paul must have been a runner. He has so many running analogies. He really does, right? Like he says, who cut in on you? Right? Galatians. Who cut in on you? Well, you know what that means. Everybody has a lane when you're running, and if you cut in on somebody else's lane, you know, it's like that. There's a commercial. Stay in your lane, bro. I mean, it's just like, right? It's like, right? And so we've all kind of picked that up. When someone's kind of getting into your business, stay in your lane. That's not your, but Paul is using it as an analogy. Who cut in on you? You were running the race so well. Someone must have cut in and made you trip and fall and stumble. He was talking to the Galatians because they started reverting back to the law instead of living out of grace. So he says this in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and you get this image of a stadium full of people, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hallelujah. It's all about the race and staying in the race. And I have some people that I have been blessed by over the last 36 years that have been like spiritual fathers to me. And the first one is John Mulledy. Is Carol here today? Carol's not here today. Okay. His daughter, Carol Ray, is here sometimes. But John Mulledy, I was 34 years old, and he was twice my age when I started here. And he said to me one time, he said, I'm twice your age. What are you going to tell me about how to live my life? And I said, John, I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says about how you should live your life, and that's all I'm going to do. And he was a retired pastor. He worked for Caterpillar And then he moved into full-time ministry, I think it was in Hanna City, and he was very successful, very successful. The Sunday school was larger than the church service, and it was just a wonderful gathering of people. But he knew a lot of the people, and he had such a heart of a shepherd that he couldn't take care of everybody, and he had a breakdown. He had a breakdown because of it, and he had to leave the ministry. He went and worked out at Hare's nursery for a while, and then he went back to Caterpillar and finished up, which he says, I thank God for, because now I have a pension, because he wouldn't have, because of the status that he wasn't a fully ordained elder, and he didn't qualify for a pension. But anyway, so here he was, and every Thursday, he'd come by the church and pick me up, and he and I would go, and we'd go to nursing homes. We would go to the shut-ins, we would go to hospitals, because he wanted to make sure from the very beginning that I knew every single person in this church who couldn't make it to church and who had need. It was awesome. I just watched him. He loved those people so much, and he cared for them. So every first Sunday, we had communion, and that Thursday, we would take communion to everyone, and we had to get everyone. It was like, we got to get to every nursing home, every shut-in, and even somebody who's struggling with something, whatever it might have been, we'll make a special visit for them. And I watched how he just loved people and how he had shepherding as his heart. And I thought, this was a man, dear ones, that was like, I was his pastor, but he was my father, yes. If that makes sense. Yes. And I learned, and he helped shape me, and he helped form me, and he was a funny guy. He helped lay the cornerstone of this church over there in the corner. There's a cornerstone out there, 1953. He helped lay that, and he wouldn't let them put a basement in under the church, because he said, if you put in a basement, the young people will want to have dances. And we got to keep that evil dancing out of this. Out of this church. And I always used to say to him, you know, John, we really could have used a basement. And I'll tell you what, for a time in his life, he got heavily involved in a civic group, like a kind of a men's group. I won't say what it was. But he gave a lot of time and a lot of money to it. And I'll never forget him sitting in my office, weeping. It was close to the time that he passed away, and he was weeping. And he said, "Tom, I wish I could have all that time and that money back, so that I could have spent it on the Lord. It doesn't do me any good now." And it was a beautiful sense in my heart of humility. And just the you know, it was like the movie Schindler's List at the end. I don't know if you guys have watched that movie, when the guy's saying, I could have got one more. I could have done something more, and it's too late now. And that haunts me, because I see that as me at the end. But this was John in my office, and the beauty of his humility and his love for people and his shepherding, he was truly a spiritual father to me. He helped make me the pastor that I am. And another one was a guy named Jerry Colgan, which Pete Colgan back there. And, well, Jerry's son and daughter-in-law and sons, right? Grandsons are all back there. Jerry was so cool. Jerry was somebody who just, he fathered me. I was his pastor, but he fathered me in just the way he was always like, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Well, praise the Lord. He'd say, praise the Lord 100 times a day. Praise the Lord, Tom. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but Jerry, you know, this is kind of, you know, somebody hit our garage, you know, by the way, they did Friday night. Our garage is 2 feet off of its, you know, yeah, it's just knocked. And Jerry would say, praise the Lord, we're going to get a new one. Praise the Lord. Okay, Jerry. But he was also a retired pastor. He did some pastoring and for a while, and He started a food pantry and a clothing closet down on Stanley Street at Grace Methodist Church, and he came up here and he started our food pantry. It's called the Jerry Colgan Memorial Food Pantry. And I'll tell you what, man, those people love Jerry so much. Jerry was somebody who genuinely never really was impressed with people that are supposed to be impressive. Like, the big pastor from the big church comes around, and Jerry's just like, "Hi, do you know the Lord?" Well, you know, right? But he never looked down on anyone either. So we have a street guy who, you know, just hangs around the church. His name is David Lear. And man, I tell you what, he was in Jerry's car. Jerry was taking him places. Jerry was doing stuff for him. And Jerry brought him in one time in the morning, and we were having communion, and he brought David in, and he explained communion to him. Because David said, "What is that? Why are you guys doing that?" He explained the whole thing, what Jesus did, that he died, and this is his blood and his body, and it's for the forgiveness of our sins. And he asked David, "Do you want that?" And David said, "Yes." And David gave his life to Jesus because Jerry would take the time, because he didn't see the differences between the impressive people and the unimpressive. They were all just people, and did they know Jesus? And he was just amazing the way he would do that. And I really looked in amazement at him. And when he passed away at a very young age of 63, about 15 years ago, when he died, it was devastating. I remember sitting here at the pulpit, used to be there. There was a chair up there. And I was looking out at those windows. And I was just praying. And I saw him go by. I saw Jerry walk by those windows, and he lifts up his hand, and he goes, "See you later, Tom." And he goes out the door. And I felt at the moment it would be like, yeah, in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, I'll see him. That's how it'll feel. And so Jerry helped shape and form me into the pastor that I am. Now, there's one more. But he's in the room. He's not dead yet, so I'm not sure I should say anything. But it's Gene Colthurst. You're okay, Gene? You feeling all right today? Yeah, okay. I don't want this to be, you know. I don't want to give you your flowers too early. But Gene's another retired pastor. I don't know what the deal is with these retired pastors, but you know what it says to me. I'm going to be one of them, and I'm going to be spiritual fathering, and that's going to be my joy and my glory and my crown. Who said that? Amen. Who was it? Someone said, "Oh, okay, it was Arlo." He knows. But Gene just always had a way, Arlo, of being just being very calm and very quiet. And it's like, I'm not used to that. I'm used to noise. You know, like if I hear if it's quiet for too long, I got to say something. I've got to fill it up. So there's always something funny to say. And, but Gene was just always quiet, you know, he just sits there. There'd be meetings when we at the end of the meeting, it's like, "Gene, you never said anything." I didn't. No. But there was a time when he just really took a role in our church and in my life, as someone who kept things stable, kept things on the right track. When he came here, when he retired, he came to one of our services, and it was his first service since he retired, and I was like, "Gene, you're not retired. You're going to be working here." And, you know, and he did. He was our minister of visitation for many years. But he just... He was able to, it's like a, you know how you just need something stable sometimes? Mm-hmm. You just need somebody who's just like not flustered, yeah. Right? Yes. They're not flustered. They just kind of, it's okay. And I learned what it means when the Bible says to speak the truth in love. I learned that from Gene. Because he did it to me once when I really needed to be rebuked. And he did it. I was saying something, and he just, right in the middle, he just said, "Tom, this is you." And for a half second, I didn't like him at all. I did not like Gene Colthurst. Where did he come from? Go back to be retired. You're obviously so wrong. And then the half second later, it was like, dang, he's right. My gosh. And it was like, but I felt so loved and cared for that the, you know, it wasn't this thing that you gotta, you know, ramp up and come back at. It was like, no, he's right. It really hit me. And I thought, that is it, man. That is it. That's genuine Christianity being lived out. And that you, like, when you get a little treasure like that, you get a little gem like that, right? It's just like, whoa, I just saw what that scripture verse means. You know, in John Milletti, I saw what it meant when Jesus says, take care of my flock. When Jesus said that to Peter, I saw it in John Milletti. It's like, I see that. I see that scripture verse. And with Jerry, you know, just go out into the world. Go out into all the world and make disciples. And it's like, that's Jerry is what Jesus meant. And speak the truth in love. And it's so like, you guys, we in community have the opportunity to pick up little gems and little blessings, right, all the time from each other. And this isn't just for, like, older men. That was the blessing that I received. But it can be from a child. It can be from anyone. Someone can say something and we can pick it up, or we can see how someone treated each other. And it's like, this is how the Holy Spirit forms and shapes a community. The Holy Spirit comes into all of us, and the Holy Spirit starts showing itself through each other and one another, and how we do what we do. It's Holy Spirit moving amongst us, but it's shaping all of us, yes. Right? It's forming all of us, and we're going like, that's what a Christian looks like. And the Holy Spirit will strike your heart when you see it. It isn't just like, you know, did you catch that? It's like, no, the Holy Spirit will go, right? Notice that. And you go, oh, man, that was God, and that looked so good, and so beautiful. And that's what Paul is reminding the people in Corinth and in Thessalonica about what they did when they were with them. He's like, when we were with you, we like a mother, we cared for her little children. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives. See, that's what Paul's describing. And then he comes out, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. To remind everybody, remember, God's calling you to his kingdom. God's calling you to his glory. Keep running the race. Keep being encouraged. Don't. Yeah, I know it's hard. Come on, right? We don't pretend like it's not, because we're no good then. We got to say, yeah, I know, it's hard, it's hard. I've been down there. My face has been in the mud, guys. Somehow we just push through and we ask Holy Spirit and we get up. And a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up seven times. That ends out right, right? I mean, that means, yeah, in the end he's standing, yeah. Yeah, okay. I didn't want to leave him down. Okay, yeah. So when he comes to this last place, you know, when he says, in Corinth, when he says to them, you have had many guardians or teachers or nannies in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. I became that for you. And then he talks about, you know, how as a father he had these things. It's like, wow, there's such a beauty in this. And you know what? It doesn't even, I've got someone who's a spiritual father to me that I've never met. That's my great-great-grandpa George. Because he was a circuit riding preacher. He came from Germany when he was 14. He gave his life to Jesus when he was like 18. And he dedicated his life to serving as a pastor for the rest of his life. But he had to step away because he had health issues. I don't know what they were. But when I read his obituary, which included a section of the eulogy for his service, he was just such a dedicated man to the Word of God and to teaching the Word of God and to serving the people. And it's like, this sounds funny, but I live in such a way that great cloud of witnesses. Now, I think that great cloud of witnesses is Paul saying, because we've seen all these people's lives, therefore let's run this race without letting sin get us tangled up in our ankles and letting stuff get on us. Don't let it get on you. If something's getting on you, if something's distracting you, if something's taking you away from focus on Jesus, get rid of it. Take it off so that you can run. Run well, run fast, run hard. But I also imagine this stadium and all the, and George is up there. Great, great grandpa George is up there. Jerry's up there. Jerry's up there. John Mulledy's up there. Gene's not there yet. Gene, the funny thing is, you guys, Gene is like an oak tree. He's going to outlive all of us. And so, you know, someday, Gene, you're going to be talking about me, okay? But you know, it's like, but they're there, and I want to run my race well for them. Amen. Does that sound funny? I want George to say, "There's my great-great-grandson." I want John and Jerry to say, "Come on, Tom." I feel like they're right rooting for me, and it's like I want to do that well. So when I come into that stadium, you know, I'm running. Ultimately, the one I only want to see and need to see is Jesus. But there's community that God has given us for a purpose, and there's community that will be there when we cross. And we will be received and rejoiced in, just as Paul says, on the day of Jesus' appearing. So I'm kind of conflating all these things into one, because that's just how it makes sense to me. But for what is our hope? What's our joy? What's the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Isn't it you? Indeed, you are our glory. You, the ones we've influenced, the ones we've preached to, the ones we've lived with, the ones we've shown our life to, the ones we've tried to example Jesus to, you are the glory. If you get it. It's just like the first time I ever watched one of my kids run in a race. I don't know if they can run. I don't know what they can do. You know, and I see my first son, you know, in the middle school race, and he's standing there with his knobby little knees and his, you know, shaking, and you know, and he looks all awkward, and he's got these new shoes that are going to make him run fast. Right? You know, right? My heart's almost like breaking for him. Oh, my poor little guy. I hope he does okay, you know? And it's like, and you watch him run, and he goes around the track, and he's like, you see his little face is running, you know? And he gets this really weird look on his face, and it's like, oh, you're such a doll. And, you know, and he's running, I'm not sure if he won the race, but he ran really well, okay? And I saw him cross the finish line. I think he did win the race. And it's just like everything in me just was like tears. Tears of pride, tears of joy, tears of... So it was like his knobby little knees crossed the finish line. His fast shoes worked. It was my little boy. But it wasn't just that race. It was every other race after that and every other child, and I can still see their faces in cross country where they're all red and they're all gasping and they're all barely making it across, and all they can do is get across the finish line and get into the bushes and throw up. It was a thing for Eckharts. There goes the Eckhart. Okay. Right, Bethy? Yeah, okay. And so I can just imagine now, listen, the feeling that I have to the feeling that Paul is talking about, to see his spiritual children come across that line, you guys. Listen, you guys, do you think anything else matters to those people in the stadium? Nothing matters. They don't care what grade you got. They don't care what you did for a living. They don't care, you know, whether you played the flute or the, you know what, right? All they care about is seeing you come in that stadium. You know, the marathon and the Olympics traditionally would end up in the stadium with the last lap. And it's like all they want to do is see you come through that gate and see you come and make that last lap. And they're just going to be, there they are. They fought the fight. They ran the race. They kept the faith. Oh, glory, glory, glory. To them, to me, to Jesus. Ultimately, he gets the glory for everyone who crosses the finish line. And I want to also be someone that someone else may someday say, Pastor Tom's up there waiting for me. Pastor Tom wants to see me come across the line. This little haven here. You know, that one day she would say, well, my grandpa is up there. And he wants to see me. And I know ultimately it's Jesus, but Jesus gave us community, you guys. A spirit-formed, spirit-shaped community to get be in this together and to help all of us get together. And if there's someone who's struggling, then the community goes and takes their hand and helps them. This is how we do it, you guys. This is how it's meant to be. This is how we were created. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. So guys, I want you all to stand up. Men, ladies, stay down. Check your Instagram, whatever. Guys, stand up. No, I don't mean that. I don't mean that. I was trying to be funny. Remember, I try to do that sometimes? Yeah. Gene would not have said that. All right, guys. Jesus, here we are. And there's a role that we play, God, in the body of Christ. Whether we have biological sons, grandsons, or not, when we join into the Christian community, we are fathers. We are fathers. God, right now, I want you to anoint us as fathers. I want, Holy Spirit, would you come? You filled the church. You filled it on Pentecost. You filled it again and again. Fill it again today for an anointing for fathers in Christ, fathers in the gospel, who love Jesus and live lives that show how much they love Jesus, demonstrate how much they love Jesus with encouragement, with comforting, with urging on, cheering on everyone in this community to run the race. Come on, you can do it. 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 You fell down, let me help you up. Let me help you up. I've been there. I've had my face in the mud. Come on, we can do this. Let's go. To live lives. God, I pray for a spiritual fathering anointing in this church. A spiritual fathering anointing on every man standing here. Holy Spirit, come. Like seriously, right now. Right now, Holy Spirit, come to empower us and grace us with who we need to be and who you've called us to be. That we would create a healthy atmosphere of evangelism, a healthy atmosphere of shepherding, a healthy atmosphere of speaking the truth in love, a healthy atmosphere, God, in this place of men who love, comfort, encourage, and cheer on, and help out the rest of the body of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.